Last week, we started looking at engaging Muslims with the gospel, and we want to continue that. And I want to leave some time for questions this time. And so let's start with prayer. Father God, we praise you and worship you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives within us, who are born again, who are regenerated, who are justified by faith alone. Thank you, God, that you are the true God, the Holy Trinity, who is love and pure relationship and pure holiness. You are purely and totally sovereign, yet without sin. You're totally trustworthy and faithful and worthy of worship, and you are completely wise in everything that you allow, Lord. And so I thank you for each person here tonight. I pray you'll work in their hearts. And Lord, we ask you to move and convict us and teach us and even use the scriptures in every heart tonight, Lord, even if people don't meet Muslims or don't come into contact with Muslims very much. I pray that the truth of your word and the truth of the gospel will come through to cause us to grow spiritually, each one. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we were looking at, last week we talked about engaging Muslims with the gospel, and we talked about showing the inconsistency of the Quran. Because the Quran actually affirms the Bible. The Quran never says the text of the previous scriptures was corrupted. Muslims believe in, they call God Allah, as you know, and they believe that He gives books, that He gives revelation, that He sent prophets. And the Quran says we sent prophets like Noah and Moses and Abraham. And many times in the Quran, it lists the prophets. It even says John the Baptist was a prophet. They call him Yahya. The Quran even says the disciples of Jesus were true believers, faithful, full of integrity. And that's really good because we'll get to that. And one of the key verses that we looked at last week that the Quran affirms the Bible is when it says in surah, do you remember what does surah mean? Like a chapter, okay? In the Quran, in surah 5, verses 47 to 48. And just to let you know, a lot of times when Muslims talk about the Quran, they don't use the number 5. They will say surah al-Ma'idah, which is the name of it. Just like we don't say Romans is the sixth book, because we can find Romans easy, and for them, they find it, and that's why sometimes it might be confusing if you study Islam and you read on it. Sometimes they won't have the number. It'll say Surah Maryam, which is number 19, which is entitled after the mother of Jesus. Sometimes it'll just have the name, like Ankabut, which is the spider, verse 46. So you have to figure out the number also. anyway, so it in chapter 5, Surah 5, verse 47 and 48, he says, "Let the people of the gospel judge by that which Allah hath revealed therein," which is an amazing passage. And if you only learn one verse, learn that. Surah number 5, verse 47. Because you can always say to the Muslim, even the Quran never says the text of the previous scriptures have been corrupted. Because Muslims are taught in their sermons and from day one, they're always taught that the Christians and the Jews changed the scriptures. They corrupted them. They're taught that. But that's really contradictory to the Quran, and it's contradictory to history too. And of course, it's contradictory to the Bible itself. So it says, let the people of the gospel, which means the Christians, the word gospel. Do you remember what the word gospel is? We talked about that. the Arabic word, which is also in Farsi and Turkish, and all the Muslims know this word, Injil. And it came from the Greek word evangel or uangel or however they said it. When Muhammad went on his caravan trips up into what's today Palestine and Israel and Syria, he heard the Christians referring to the gospel. He heard it in Greek, and Greek went into the Syriac language, which is one of the earliest translations of the Bible called the Peshitta. A lot of words sound the same that we get from the Bible. Like in Farsi, we call a church a kilisa. A kilisa came from the Greek word ekklesia. And it's very interesting when to find all these interesting words that are the same sound. I remember in seminary, we learned the word for spirit in Hebrew, ruach. And the Muslims call the spirit ruach. And we say that in Farsi, ruach. And the Holy Spirit is the Ruhul Qudus, the Ruha Qudus. Qudus means holy, which is a lot like the Hebrew word, Qudosh. Anyway, so the Quran affirms the scriptures, and then it says, we revealed the scripture with the truth, confirming whatever scripture was before it and a watcher over it. So the Muslims believe that the Quran came last and it confirmed the gospel, the Injil, and they call it the Injil of Jesus, the Injile Isaia el Messiah, Jesus the Messiah. And they believe that the Injil confirmed the Torah of Moses and the Psalms of David and the prophets. Then there's another verse in the Quran, same surah, chapter 5, verse 68 and 69. O people of the scripture, you have naught of guidance till you observe the Torah and the gospel and that which was revealed unto you from your Lord. Those who believe, who are the Jews, the Sabaeans, and the Christians. The Sabaeans are an interesting group. Don't have time to go into that. Whoever believeth in Allah on the last day. So basically, the Quran says if you're a Christian or a Jew, if you're a monotheist, you believe there's only one God, even though the Muslims will say, well, we can't understand this Trinity thing you're talking about, and you shouldn't call Jesus the Son of God, at least you say there's only one Creator God. And so the Quran affirms monotheism and other people who stick to monotheism. Its main thing was against polytheism and idols and statues. And they believed, look how they believed in the last day. That means the day of judgment, where everyone will stand before God and give an account for his life. Muslims have a very strong belief and doctrine of the day of judgment. They also call it the day of resurrection, when all the bodies will be raised out of the graves, and just like the book of Revelation, and Jesus said, all the graves will open up at the end of time, and we will all have to stand before the judgment. So, let's see. So, the big thing we said is say to your Muslim friend, because they'll say, well, the Apostle Paul corrupted the message. And his writings are not really the original gospel. That's what many Muslims will say. Or they'll say, who are these people that wrote Matthew and Mark and Luke and John? And they'll say, we don't know who they are. And who wrote the book of Hebrews? That's one of their favorites. And they use liberal scholarship to attack the scriptures. And they'll say, so it was corrupted. And then they'll say, Constantine decided which gospels to include in the canon. They always say this, even though it's not true. Constantine had nothing to do. And in fact, the Council of Nicaea had nothing to do with the canon of Scripture. The Council of Nicaea was about the eternality of the Son, of the Word, that Jesus was God from all eternity. And they studied the Scriptures, and they said that the Scriptures teach that Jesus is the same substance as the Father, homoousios, the same substance, because the heretic Arius said he started teaching that there was a time when the Son was not, when the Word was not, and he taught that God created the sun first, and then the sun created everything else. And that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, and that's heresy. So the Council of Nicaea had nothing to do with the list of the books in the New Testament. But many Muslims think that, and they'll say, Constantine did that, and he burned all the rest. And so you have to ask your Muslim friend, you really think that puny man can reach up to God and change his word or do something so amazing like get rid of the Bible or hide it, get rid of the scriptures, get rid of the message? Can puny man overcome Allah and his power? And I would use the word Allah with a strong Muslim, and with a Muslim, especially one that speaks Arabic or one that speaks a language where Islam came and they were pagans before then, and they didn't have a word for the one true creator God. I don't see a problem with using that word because you know who you're talking about, and you're not going to deny the Trinity or the deity of Christ, and you're going to get to those issues. So Allah is still the best word to describe the one true creator God in the language of Arabic. And it's the best word to translate Elohim in the Old Testament and Theos in the New Testament. So you just ask them, how can you think that Allah, how can God allow a puny man to change his word? And these, there's a lot of verses, there's a couple of more beyond this, but Jonah, which is number 10, the Surah 10 is called Jonah, verse 65, and Surah 6, 34, and Surah 18, 27. There is no changing the word of God. It's one of my favorite phrases in Farsi when I talk to Iranians, when I'm witnessing to them. Hich kas nimitavanad kalam khoda ra avaz bokone. No one can change the word of God. One of the important things that James White has been pointing out recently, he put up on his Twitter, and I think he put it up on his website, you know, the guy that wrote What Every Christian Should Know About the Quran, which is a very good book. He showed a clip of a guy named Ahmed Didat. Ahmed Didat was a South African Muslim whose ancestors were from India and Pakistan. And he discovered a book because the Christians, missionaries, were witnessing to him. And he discovered a book that said, when the missionaries learned our language and they started talking to us in our language, that's when we had to respond. Before then, they were just quiet because they said, these are the British conquerors, the colonists, and we'll just, you know. And because they didn't use their own language, it doesn't cut to the heart like learning someone else's first language does. When you learn someone else's first language or use the words in there, or at least understand it, I'm not saying if you live here, learn another language, but if you can learn some of the key words, it's very powerful. I'll never forget, I was speaking at a church years ago, and I didn't even know there was an Iranian in the audience, and I quoted the Bible a few times about Jesus and explaining things like the Trinity and how to explain the deity of Christ. And the Iranian lady came up to me afterward and she said, you know, I've been wondering, I've become a Christian recently, but I struggle with the doctrine of the Trinity and the deity of Christ. I don't understand that. Nobody can explain it to me because English is not my first language and I didn't understand it. She said, but the way you explained it helped me understand it. So that's a very important thing. And also, Dr. White, James White, debated a Muslim in 2012 in a mosque. Well, he's done this several times since then. But the first time was in England, the East London Mosque, which was an amazing thing. And the Muslims let them have a debate about Muhammad in a mosque. So they're not all violent and want to, kill you. because he had to talk about saying stuff like Muhammad is not a true prophet of God. And it's a really good debate. It's called, Is Muhammad Prophesied in the Bible? That Muslims are obligated to believe, because the Quran says that the Injil and the Torah prophesy about Muhammad. But we don't have time to go into that. But one of the big things that Dr. White said is we need to do more of this. Because of the way our world is today and all the violence, we need to get together and talk to each other, communicate with each other, listen to one another, and we can disagree without violence. And it was a really good debate. So, no one can change the words of God. And of course, the power of God's word from the scriptures, Hebrews 4, verse 12, is amazing in that it says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, as piercing as far as the soul and the spirit, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The thoughts and intentions of the heart. And this is really why you want, one of the main things to seek to do and to pray, that God will give you an opportunity to really look into the New Testament with a Muslim. Because they need to read. Because we're so familiar with the gospel story, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we know that it starts off with Jesus' birth, the virgin birth of Christ, or Mark starts off with John the Baptist, or a genealogy in Matthew, and talks about the virgin birth. And then the rest of it is all these miracles and teachings that Jesus does in his ministry. And then a lot of it is focused on the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And Muslims have never read that. And you want a Muslim to read that all the way through. So, because if you jump to Romans or 1 Corinthians, the Muslim is not going to understand. They can't grasp what we're getting at until they first read the Gospels, which is the purpose why God gave them that way. They are evangelistic books. They are there to prove that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, God in the flesh. And when they read it, the two things that come up most often is the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, and secondly, what is sin? What is sin and repentance? Now, there's a lot of other stuff, but those are the two main things for our purposes with dealing with Muslims. When they read the Gospels, a lot of the parables and a lot of the teachings, Jesus is teaching about sin. And we're going to get to that in a minute. So, as Pastor Ty mentioned, one time I was, and most of you have heard this before, when I was in Turkey, I was witnessing and dealing with Iranians every day, but there was a Turkish neighbor of mine who always wanted to talk and practice his English. And during the month of Ramadan, he grew a beard. You know, they suddenly get religious and they grow a beard. And then he started preaching at me. He started saying, I don't want you to go to hellfire, Mr. Ken. And I said, I'm not going to the hellfire. He said, how can you be? I said, what? I said, yeah, I know for sure that I'm going to heaven and that Jesus has forgiven me of my sins. And he goes, how do you know? And I said, well, Jesus promised it. And I used the words, I did my broken Turkish, İsa Masih promised it in the Injil. And he was like, ah. And then he said, so why do you have four? Niye dört tane İncil var? He says, why do you have four Injils? He said, there should be only one, birin, bir. And I'm remembering a little bit of my broken Turkish here. And so, you know, I hadn't thought of this before, and I was sitting there, and I was going, how can I answer him? And I said, we were on the street, and we were talking about it right on the streets of Istanbul. And slowly, like 10 or 15 or 20 other men, young guys were gathering, because they were bored during Ramadan, they can't do anything. And he goes, we can't smoke, we can't drink, we can't eat, no fun. We can't watch TV, you know, so So they were gathered around. They were listening to our conversation, and he's translating a lot of it, and he's explaining it. And I said, what do you think in the Turkish court of law? I said, if there's a car accident right here, if there's only one witness on one corner, or if there's one witness on each corner, and I drew it out, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all looking at one historical event from a different angle, that they don't contradict one another. That's another thing that was very helpful, was to get a harmony of the Gospels. When you're witnessing or to people and people bring up a lot of questions, Muslims bring up a lot of questions, Jehovah's Witnesses do, other atheists and other people bring up a lot of questions about, you know, why some of the Gospels will say things that the other one doesn't have the same information. There's no contradiction, it's just that one writer chose to include details that the other one didn't. And so that was really powerful, because he stopped and he goes, four witnesses is better. Doru, doru means that's right. Doru, dortani dahai. And he says, four is better. And then the other guy starts saying, what? And he starts explaining it to everything. So he was like witnessing. it was great. And then he said, now I want a Bible. Can you get me one in Turkish? And so I got one for him. But so that's a continuation of the Word of God. And let's see. This is another thing. The Quran affirms the disciples of Jesus. We didn't get to this last week. This is amazing here. The Quran affirms the disciples, the apostles of Jesus. Therefore, the Muslim cannot accuse the disciples of changing the word. Because usually they do. They accuse the disciples of Jesus of changing the word of God. And that's wrong. Here's three passages that talk about the disciples of Jesus in the Quran. Chapter 61. Chapter 61, verse 14, it says, the disciples of Jesus became the manifest ones, the victorious ones. And there's the Arabic word, and we have this in Farsi also. It means to be manifested, to be obvious, to be known. And so a lot of Muslims try to say, well, the true Muslim monotheists were a small group that had to run away, and the Trinitarians, those that believed in the deity of Christ, they became bigger. But that contradicts the Quran, because the Quran says the disciples of Jesus who believed in him as the Messiah and the eternal Son of God, the doctrine of the Trinity, they became uppermost, or the victorious. And then chapter 3, verses 52 to 55, Surah 3, 52 to 55, it says the disciples of Jesus are the helpers of God, believers in God, and surrendered and submitted to God. They became the uppermost, and there's another word there, the dominant ones, the more numerous ones. And then chapter 5, verse 111, they are believers in God and surrendered to God. So these are great passages. When the Muslim accuses the Bible of being corrupted and the disciples of changing the Word of God, it can't be. And so you just challenge the Muslim. Your own Quran even affirms the disciples. Now let's go to the next one about sin. Islam and the doctrines of man and sin. Yeah. Let's go to the next PowerPoint presentation. Now, for this, let's while we're waiting for that, let's look at Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7 is a very powerful passage for Muslims. And I encourage you, many years ago it occurred to me that I had not studied the gospel according to Mark very much, because most of what's in Mark is in the other Gospels. However, there's a lot of stuff in Mark that's very key that's actually not in the other Gospels, which is very, very useful in evangelism, especially. Especially Mark chapter 7 is a lot longer than Matthew chapter 15, the same story. And the list of sins is a lot longer in Mark chapter 7. So when you get a Muslim to read the Bible, you know, that's one of the main things we said last week, is to find out, when you meet a Muslim or strike up a friendship or a conversation with a Muslim, find out where they're from and what language they, what is their first language. And you can order now in Google and order in their language. And I would encourage, what did I encourage you to do? Get just the New Testament for them. Now you can get the whole Bible, it's no problem. It's just that you're going to have to spend a lot of time answering all their questions about the law and Israel and all this stuff in Leviticus. When you give a Muslim the whole, you'll spend a lot of time in that, and because they have a lot of questions about that. And there's nothing wrong with that if you want to do that. But if you give them just the New Testament, you get them straight into Jesus, and you can get to the Old Testament later, because a lot of the stuff they have that's in the Old Testament, they have the story of creation. They have the story of Adam and Eve and that they ate of the fruit and disobeyed God. However, in the Quran, paradise is like in the air. It's like above, it's like Star Trek, the Cloud City or something, or Star Wars, the Cloud City. It's like up, suspended up in the air, and that's, it's not actually heaven, but it's, and then it's a garden, and when they fell, Allah threw them down to earth. So let's look at this issue. Islam and the doctrine of man. Islam that teaches that man is born innocent and good and that one's environment and parents lead them astray. This is very common. The Muslim, when you try to talk to a Muslim, they will say, no, human beings are not sinful by nature. It's your parents that corrupted you. Because your parents taught you Christianity and to tell, say Jesus is the Son of God and stuff like that, they'll say that your parents corrupted you. But, and they'll say your nature is actually a good nature within you that is monotheistic. And it's sort of similar to the idea that we have in the Bible that we're created in the image of God. Now, the Muslims would never say that human beings are created in the image of God, because the word image to them, they think of a physical image like a picture or an icon or a statue. And so that freaks them out. And you have to explain the Bible does not mean a physical image. But the image of God is everything within us, our heart, our soul, our thinking, our communication, the idea of conscience, of right and wrong, all the unseen internal things within humans that make us different than animals. That's what the image of God is. Ability to commune with God, ability to relate to God, to know God, which is what Romans 1 talks about, that human beings are suppressing the knowledge of God. And so there is some similarity in that, because verse 30 in the Quran, 30:30, this is a better translation, the Pictal translation. There's a lot of Qurans online, and there's one website called the Quran Browser that has 10 different English translations. And the first one that I had was this Muhammad Marmaduke Pictal, who was a British guy that converted to Islam. And Surah 30 is actually called Romans. Number 30 is Romans in the Quran. And it says, set thy purpose, O Muhammad, for religion as a man by nature upright, the nature framed of Allah. And Muslims take their doctrine that human beings are innocent and not sinners from this passage. However, The Quran and the Hadith are the traditions of Muhammad, and Muslim classical commentators seem to teach some kind of original sin. Now, this is an amazing thing. In Surah 2, verses 36 to 38, is the story of Adam and Eve, and we don't have time to go into all the details, but basically, after they ate of the fruit, Allah said, go down. And it says, go down all of you. And so all the commentaries and the hadith together, which I can give you a link to an article which is very good, when the Muslims comment on this, they talk about how every human being was affected by Adam and Eve's sin, which is very similar to our doctrine. Sam Shamoon wrote an article called Islam and the Doctrine of Original Sin at answering-islam.org, which if you just put that title in, Google it, then you can find it. And it's a really good article. And he quotes from the hadith, not just the Quran, but the hadith and other commentators that show the results of Adam and Eve's sin. And here's a few verses from the Quran, Surah 96, verses 6 to 7. It says, man is rebellious. He thinks himself self-sufficient, independent. That's sinful. Surah 12, verse 53. The human soul, inclines to evil. So the Quran confesses that man is rebellious and treacherous, zalim, which means cruel. The human soul inclines to evil. Surah 16:61, the Ayatollah Khomeini in Iran when he was alive at the Islamic Revolution, he used to quote this one a lot. Chapter 16, which is the B. The B, verse 61. If Allah were to seize mankind for their wrongdoing, he would not leave on the earth a single living creature. Surah 91, verses 7 to 8, actually speaks of Allah breathing or inspiring into the souls of humans both evil and piety. Interesting. And there's a lot more, that man is ungrateful and forgetful and weak and things like that. So we want to get the Muslim to read the Gospels and the parables in their own language. And we see that the Quran affirms the disciples. The Quran seems to affirm some kind of original sin and that all people are sinners by nature. And when they start reading, they're going to be confronted with Jesus as the Son of God and his life and what he says about sin. For example, Mark 1:15 is a very good verse. Repent and believe in the gospel. It's one of my... I keep forgetting to change it with you. Look at that in Mark 1:15. The parallel passages in Luke and Matthew just say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But here in Mark, he says, repent and believe in the gospel. So that's very useful to show. Many Muslims say, and many Muslims believe, that you Christians just, you teach easy believism. You teach, you just believe and get fire insurance from hell, and then you live like the devil. And the Muslims will say, and we know this is true because look at your culture. Everywhere is nakedness. Everybody's committing adultery, premarital sex, TV shows, friends, everything, everywhere. Adultery. And now homosexuality, same-sex marriage. Oh, corruption. So many Muslims just shake their head and look at me. Corruption. And they say, you don't teach against sin. And so one of the most important things to show a Muslim is that we actually do, and that God expects repentance. Repent and believe in the gospel. Verse 4, when John the Baptist appeared, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 5, they were confessing their sins. And Mark chapter 9, verse 48 is not in the other gospels, a very important passage where Jesus said, hell is the place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So Mark 7 is a powerful passage here. At the beginning, from verses 1 to 23, basically the point of Mark 7, 1-23, is that external washings cannot cleanse your soul. External religion cannot get into your heart and clean you. The disciples are eating their food, and the Pharisees are complaining. They said, how come your disciples don't wash their hands according to the tradition of the elders? And Jesus says, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. Your lips are with me. You say good things. You have external worship in front of people, but your heart is far from me. And so it's a contrast between rituals, religion, and the heart. And it's a very powerful passage. And so ask your Muslim friend, can external religious ritual washings, because they have to wash before they pray. They have to wash their hands and their arms, their face. They have to clean their nose and their ears and wash their feet. It came from the desert culture. And they believe that once you do that, you're clean and then you can pray. So it's called wuzu or vuzu. Those are the ritual washings. And this is a part of getting to the gospel with a Muslim. Because, you know, the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, the gospel which I preach to you is what? Christ died for our sins. But no one can understand that unless they understand what sin is first, and the holiness of God, and God's hatred of sin. And ask the Muslim, what is the root of human sin? Ask the Muslim things like, doesn't Allah see you when you do evil things or bad things or have wicked thoughts? Where do sinful actions come from? And so Jesus says in Mark 7:15, there is nothing outside the man. I keep forgetting this. These are questions to ask Muslims. Can external ritual washings cleanse the internal heart, soul from sin? What is the root of human sin? Where do sinful actions come from? Why do people die? Why do babies die? Things like that. And there is nothing, Jesus said in Mark 7:15, there is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man defile the man. That is, the things that come from the mouth which come out of the heart. This is a powerful passage, Mark 7:20-23. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. And evil thoughts is first, because everything else comes from our evil, selfish, prideful thoughts. And then he lists things, fornications, which is the word porneia, which includes all types of sexual sin before marriage, and after marriage, although there's another word for adultery that's more specific. Thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, deceit. See, the things that are secret, the secret thoughts, lust and sexual fantasies, sensuality, envy, slander, pride and foolishness, pride. Now, the list in Matthew 15 does not have a lot of these. Especially pride and foolishness. Those two are not there. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. So this is a powerful passage to get to talk about sin, to show Muslims. So I'm going to stop there and see if you have any questions. Yes, Barry. Yes, they think when you're born, you're innocent. You're not a sinner.
Okay, how do they reconcile
that with the belief that we're sinners? That's the point, is you show them that it actually does teach that everyone is a sinner. Now, what the Muslim will do is say, well, okay, eventually everyone's going to sin. But what they're saying is they don't believe in the doctrine of inherited sin. That is, they don't believe a child is a sinner until about maybe like 12 years old or something, or 8. It depends. A lot of Muslims go, he's just a boy. He don't worry. And they let them do stuff. And they don't until they get angry. And then they hit them, which is bad. Not all the time, but many Muslims. I remember one of the Iranians that we were teaching and witnessing to. She said, I don't believe this thing you're talking about, the original sin. You know, I was teaching from Romans 5:12, where he says, because all have sinned in Adam, Romans 5:12, and Psalm 51, where David says that in my mother's womb, I was always a sinner. And she said, I don't believe that. How can you say that? And then her granddaughter comes up and tells her a big, bold-faced lie. And she runs off, and she looks at me, and she goes, she looked at me, she goes, it is true, the kid is the sinner. So that was interesting. But that takes a lot of time, and we were spending lots of time eating meals and drinking coffee and drinking hot tea and eating oranges and pistachios and spending time with people in order to get that context that happened, you know, and to show them the power of the word and the truth of the word. You know, it's very powerful when you have a relationship with people. So that's it's even more, the Muslim will probably say, the Quran does not teach that everyone is guilty in Adam, whereas Christianity teaches everyone has original guilt. And they will say, a Muslim will say, well, everyone eventually is going to sin because we're weak and we're forgetful. So that's how they deal with it. But the main thing is to keep putting before them the Bible and to get them to read the lists and get them to read the descriptions of sin coming out of the heart. That's what's very powerful. Like just to stop and get them to read Matthew 5, which I ran out of time when we didn't go over. You know, where Jesus says, if you have anger and hatred in your heart, you're guilty of hell. It's an amazing passage, Matthew 5, verses 21 to 30, which he's basically saying the root of murder is anger and hatred. And then the root of adultery is lust in the heart. And he says, the lust in the heart and the anger and the hatred in the heart, those make us guilty to go to hell. And so that's a powerful passage to read to a Muslim. Another question. Yes. Thelma. Yes, they have to wash every time they pray five times a day. So they have to go and wash their feet and their hands and their face and everything and their nose and, yeah. Each time they have to do all that. Cynthia.
Where did you say you can order the New Testament?
Google the New Testament in Farsi or the New Testament in Arabic or the New Testament in Turkish or the New Testament in Urdu, the language of Pakistan. Find out what their language is and you can Google it and find it. And if you have any questions, feel free to email me and I'll try to help you. I don't know as much about other languages as those. Those are the ones that I've dealt with more. Yes. Yes. Yes, they do the same thing. Yes. Very good. Many Muslims, the question was, so when we have a question, we don't know the answer, we go to our pastor, or she said, you know, my husband, and I ask, you know, if I don't know something, I go ask somebody else. The Muslims do that a lot. A lot of times when you start witnessing to a Muslim, they start, when you get into the details, they don't know. Most Muslims don't even know what their religion is. And they'll say, like, I've had so many Muslims go, okay, I don't know, but my sheikh and my imam, he will tell you the answers. Come and we will meet together. And so I've done that. I've gone and met them before years ago. And we had some good talks. And then, you know, they get into their, they've been trained to attack the Bible. So then it gets really interesting. Another question. Yes, Tom. Oh, if you're a Christian, the scales don't help you. Because you say Jesus is the Son of God and you believe in the Trinity, and so you're shirk. You've committed shirk. Shirk means it means partnership. So you're a mushrakeen. We're called the mushrakeen, those that ascribe equality, and we ascribe equality of God with Jesus to God. Which is what the Pharisees got mad at in John 5 and 8 and 10. They said, you're calling God your own Father, making yourself equal with God. So that's so for the Muslim who is a Muslim and does bad things, they're the ones that are going to be weighed on. Their good deeds have to outweigh their bad deeds. And then, but even then, most Muslims believe they will spend some time in hell. And then they will get out. They don't have purgatory, but people go to hell and then get out. And many Muslims have said to me, maybe I will go to hell for 200 years, but you, Mr. Ken, no, you will never come out, because you are telling me Jesus is the God in the flesh and the Son of the God. No, I'm sorry, my friend. And then they try to, you know, tell you to come to Islam. Another question. Was there another one? Okay, it's time to stop and time to go meet with Mr. Kim, all the kids and young people. And thank you for that. And I just want to close in prayer while everybody's leaving. Those of us who are staying here, just pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of this gospel, the truth of the scriptures, and I thank you for each person here, and I pray you'll bless everybody. May it be that we've learned a little bit more, a little bit more truth and equipping to help us understand and deal with Muslims. In Jesus' name, amen.